building general practice and
no, where's Anthony?
Support their patients.
I know he's here somewhere.
There he is.
Anthony, can we just pray for you first? Okay, Anthony's going to come and speak to us from the book of Acts. Before he starts, let's just pray a prayer of blessing on him. Well, I just pray on behalf of all of us for Anthony, Lord. Thank you for his work and his preparation in this talk that he's about to give us. We just pray, Lord, that his words would speak directly to our hearts and be anointed by the Holy Spirit. Bless him now as he speaks, and may we be attentive to his words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Wasn't that a beautiful sharing? Can you hear me? Okay, I can see nodding. That's great. I don't know if we have many guests on the line, but anyway, my name's Anthony. I've been a member of Antioch Community for a long time when I came here to study, and now in my 50s, that means a long time. And I work at the university. And this Easter season, I've been going through the Acts of the Apostles. And it's a really great book in the Bible, as you will know. It's the history of the early Christian church. It begins with the ascension of Christ, then Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, as many of us are celebrating today, and then the growth and the building of the church. And it has healings, miracles, baptisms, persecution and martyrdom, preaching, travels. It's so exciting. And as Nadia said earlier on, we're living in a time now where the church is still being built. And so we are effectively the successors of that period of Acts. And it's our history. And it's full of wonderful accounts of great acts that give us hope and perspective on our lives. But it also challenges us. And this passage in particular struck me over the past month. And let's pick up in Acts 18. And we're going to be focusing on three people. So figure out who these people are, and we'll talk about them. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, well-versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and expounded to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully confuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So as you read that passage, you might think it's all about this chap Apollos. But I'm going to start with the other two people named here, and then we'll talk about Apollos a little bit later. Priscilla and Aquila. They were a first century married couple. They're often termed a power couple of the New Testament, a bit like Trevor and Linda in our community, a power couple, or a bit like Ted and Joyce who've gone before us. And remember the time here. This is really early on. This is before the words were written down from the New Testament. You know, they worked with Paul, whose name is on a lot of the New Testament, all over it. So this is this fantastic, exciting period where the church is being built. I think they appear 8 times in the New Testament. And so we know quite a lot about them. They had a trade. They were tent makers. And that's what this picture's trying to demonstrate. Like Paul. And they had left Italy to Corinth when Claudius Caesar deported Jews from Rome. So they were Jews. And their names always appear together. I think this is beautiful. Twice they're called Aquila and Priscilla, and 6 times they're called Priscilla and Aquila. And there's something there about their status. Their status was together, and their status was equal. One named first, and then the other named first. They are described in the New Testament as providing a presence that strengthened the Christian churches. And I think for those of us who are married couples, we should think on this. Paul himself mentions in Romans his recognition and his indebtedness to them. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I, but also all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks." Paul actually stayed with them. He lived with them for 18 months and worked with them. Now, they didn't just travel from Rome to Corinth. In fact, Aquila had originally come from Pontus, which is somewhere now in Turkey. They traveled with Paul. They were part of his second missionary journey. They traveled to Ephesus when he was on his way to Syria. What a couple. They're a key part of the growth of the early church. They embodied church in their household. In fact, elsewhere in the New Testament, it's very clear that they led a church that met in their house. And then tradition tells us that they were martyred for their faith together. And I think we should also look at the time here, the time where they were living, the Roman times, where there was a very different perspective on men and women and their value in society. And we know that Jesus valued women and men equally, as made in the image of God, as we do. We can read all about how things were different in the Roman times in the history books, and have been different throughout history now. And here in the Acts of the Apostles, we can see the esteem that they're held in. They are partners in ministry, work, and marriage. And I don't think that it's by chance that Paul compares in the letter to the Ephesians, marriage to the union that Christ has with the church. "For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is a profound one, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Paul here indirectly models the life of the entire church on that of the family. And the church, as we know, in reality, is the family of God. Wow. This is all in the context of Priscilla and Aquila, this family that Paul lived with and worked with. And so you can see how the relationships and the people that Paul was with comes through in his writings, particularly with Priscilla and Aquila. Also, we see here that Priscilla, along with Aquila, taught Apollos and they expounded the way of God. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and expounded to him the way of God more accurately. And it brings me back to the point I mentioned earlier on about Priscilla and Aquila. Here she's named first and in other places, and she's equal. And together, Priscilla and Aquila taught Apollos. And I suppose there are two things we can take from this, but one thing that I would take from this is, am I prepared to listen to my sisters and brothers to teach me in the way of God more accurately? Do I have that humility that Apollos had? And then, of course, on the other side, am I prepared to give that? Tent makers, missionaries, teachers, house church leaders, models of the union between Christ and the church, even, I suppose, debunking the value that women had in society in those times and demonstrating that very clearly in their married relationship. Let's meditate on this and see if there's something here for our time as well. Okay, so now we have a handle on this power couple. Let's focus on the other named person in the passage, Apollos. He appears, I think, 6 times in the New Testament. So he's also extremely well known and he's a really major figure. He is one of the 3 great companions of Paul, with Silas and Barnabas, and he's an intellectual. So I'll just read out the words again. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, well-versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Okay, so this guy Apollos is important in this passage, but he's important elsewhere. Remember the time in 1 Corinthians when Paul is instructing them against divisions, and he focuses on baptism, preaching the gospel, and being united. I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no dissensions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And elsewhere it says the same mind and thought, or thought and purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there was quarrelling among you, my brethren. What I mean is that each one of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, that is Peter, or I belong to Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So here Apollos is mentioned in the same breath as Paul and Peter. I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, that is Peter, or I belong to Christ. So he's compared in this, sort of one of the camps that people might associate themselves with. Well, what was it about him that he was such an important figure? He came from Alexandria, which was a great city in the Roman Empire. I think the second largest city at the time. In fact, the ancient history tells us that there was this massive library in Alexandria with over 500,000 scrolls. So he had lots of fuel to become a learned person. He was a learned person. He was an eloquent teacher. He had a talent for debate. And in the passage we read at the beginning, for he powerfully refuted or confuted, convinced, held arguments. For he powerfully confuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And so I'd like you to imagine a vigorous debate here, because that's what's happening. Were you, or did others, have their mind changed by clear thought, eloquent exposition, and true answers to hard questions? We might think of something like this when we think of a debate. Now I need to make sure that I share my sound from the computer, and I forgot to do it before I started. So now I'm going to ask for help here. Oh, I don't know where it is anymore. Drat. You're not going to hear this, are you?
Should be at the top of the screen. The Zoom settings, there are options there. You click the menu and there's one of them that says share sound.
Okay, I can't see any menu anymore at the moment, maybe.
Well, you can stop sharing and start sharing again.
Yeah, okay, sorry everybody, I'm going to stop sharing and I'll come back in. I'll be 1 minute. I don't even know how to stop sharing anymore because I can't see the screen. Hugh, can you stop me sharing? I don't know how to here. Oh, I can see it now. Thanks. I've got it. Okay. Share computer sound. Thank you. Okay. So this is what you might think when you think of a debate.
Mr. Speaker, the first point of recapitalization was to save banks that would otherwise have collapsed. And we not only saved the world, saved the banks and saved the banks and led the way. We not only saved the banks.
Isn't that childish? Isn't it ridiculous, actually? It's comical, right? But sometimes you get something like this that not only changes hearts and minds, but changes the course of history. So there's a famous debate. You know, in America, when you have this presidential debate, when you have the two contenders and they have a debate on TV, and it really swings the vote. There was a famous one in the 1980s where Ronald Reagan had been through one of these debates. He was up for re-election, and he was getting old and he was getting slow, actually, in mind as well as in speech and in physical health. And it was the fundamental reason why he was likely to lose the election. And this was the beginning of the second debate, and he'd obviously prepared in advance. He was seeking to be eloquent. He was seeking to actually persuade people of his opinion. And this is even before the debate really started. This is the first question.
You already are the oldest president in history, and some of your staff say you were tired after your most recent encounter with Mr. Mondale. I recall yet that President Kennedy had to go for days on end with very little sleep during the Cuba Missile Crisis. Is there any doubt in your mind that you would be able to function in such circumstances?
Not at all, Mr. Truitt, and I want you to know that also I will not make age an issue of this campaign. I am not going to exploit for political purposes my opponent's youth and inexperience.
And at that point, when he used his argument and his opponent actually had to laugh, at that point the opponent lost the argument and lost the election. Everybody will say very clearly at that point is where he lost the election. We may be more used to question time, where there's a group of people debating amongst themselves, but there is this baying crowd around them, actually testing them, questioning each point that they make. And De Polis was doing just that, arguing his point. He was eloquent, persuasive, learned. And that was his role and his job. But everyone has a different task or role in the harvest field of the Lord. And De Polis is one of the examples that Paul gives. He says in 1 Corinthians again, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. I love this passage because it shows us this great connection from Christ, who is God, to Paul, to Apollos, and by the main passage from today, to Priscilla and Aquila, who taught Apollos. And it shows us that we all have a clear, distinct role to play. And what is your role? I can think of many roles that different ones of us have. Some are more prosaic than others, but all are needed. I'd like to go back to the passage now, and as we read it this second and final time, I'd like us to think through what we've just been hearing about it, and then I'll wrap up. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, well-versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and expounded to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully confuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Apollos was well versed in scriptures. And of course, the scriptures here are referring to what we might call the Old Testament. He was a Jew like Priscilla and Aquila. They knew the scriptures and they knew Christ, and they had a deeper understanding of the resurrection. So I think point one that I'd like to make here, these were Jews, don't forget, is that it's important to know the background. How God has worked through the Old Testament is a very important part of the Christian faith. Of course, Apollos knew this, Priscilla and Aquila knew this. And the second point is the last point of this passage, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the one to come, the anointed one, the King. It all leads to Christ. The Old Testament scriptures all lead to Christ. Why is this? Well, we recognize that the whole Bible is an account of how God is interacting with us, how he makes himself known by building a people, and how he eventually calls us all to himself through the perfect love of God shown in his son, Christ. Apollos came to know this fulfillment, and he was eloquent, fervent, and bold, despite at the time having an incomplete knowledge of Christ. And that's where these fantastic couple came in. Remember the words, he knew only the baptism of John, Baptism seems to be mentioned a number of times in the passages that I read so far, and Apollos didn't have this complete understanding. The baptism of John that he preached was a baptism of repentance. But the baptism of Christ is a baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's a baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It points to the fundamental revelation that we die with Christ so we can rise with him. When we become Christians, we die with Christ. Our old life dies, and our new life, the eternal life, is what we enter into. The whole of Scripture brings us to Christ, the resurrection and eternal life. So let's think again of Paul's phrase in 1 Corinthians. Both Apollos and I are servants of Jesus, each one in his own way, because it is God who gives the growth. And we need to recognize that these words apply to us now. Today, to women, to men, to married couples, to tent makers, to teachers, preachers, prophets, undertakers, students, journalists, even university professors. There's a great diversity of gifts in operation in the church, and we're all called to be humble ministers of Jesus. Let's also be prepared to pull someone aside and help them. Apollos was learned, but so were Priscilla and Aquila. They offered, and Apollos accepted their teaching, and so came to a fuller knowledge of God. He was humble, and God used him. He was open and teachable. So are you still now open and teachable? Perhaps I need to be pulled aside after this talk. And like Apollos, I should be ready to listen to the Lord through my sisters and brothers. We serve the gospel as best as we can in accordance with our talents, and we pray to make his gospel, his church, increase in our day. Are you ready, like Apollos, to listen to the truth, to understand the scriptures? I assure you, if you study them with an open mind, you will see that they lead to Christ. The historical Christ is undisputed by any sensible historian. But frequently historians don't read the history in the context of the whole Bible from the beginning. And that's where you see that Christ, the Savior of the people of God, is the summit of that historical scriptural account of the intervention of God in human history. And he intervenes now. So let's pray that he will intervene in us and through us. And if you want this intervention, then just ask for it. Of course, there are many here on the screen, on the end of a phone line, seated outside in the open at 2 meters distance currently, ready to be your Priscilla and Aquila, your Apollos, and so lead you to the resurrection life that they so powerfully preached and witnessed to through their own lives. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Anthony. Again, let's all just come off mute to express our thanks to Anthony. Anthony, what a super talk. Thank you so much for all your work in putting that together. And also, it's the first time that Ronald Reagan and Gordon Brown have been at a community meeting, so that's really, you know, we're in exalted company, the Holy Spirit and Ronald Reagan and Gordon Brown as well. So thanks for that, Anthony. I was just maybe thinking that we should maybe take a little bit of time now just to think about how we respond to that word of Anthony, because here we are on Pentecost Sunday, the day that the Holy Spirit gave us the fruit of the Spirit, gave us the gift of the Spirit, so gave us the characteristics of the Holy Spirit as well. So I think maybe just take a bit of time just to meditate on what Anthony's been bringing to us, and maybe ask the Lord what he wants for us in terms of maybe a new, something new the Holy Spirit wants to do or prompt in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit gives us many roles in order for us to build up the body and build up our community life. I was reminded, as Anthony was speaking, of the passage in Ephesians 4 that says, starting in verse 11, and he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, onto the perfect man, onto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So let's just take a bit of time now, just personally, to respond to that word of Anthony, and just invite the Holy Spirit to show us what he wants us to take on board from Anthony's talk, and how he wants us to be more open and more available to the Lord for his work and for his ministry, maybe in new ways in our lives. So let's just take a few minutes just personally just to respond to that talk, and then I'll finish with a prayer and we'll have a closing song. Thank you.